I could love you more if only you would fill in the blank. You ever said something like that? Lose some weight. Talk to me more. Spend more time with me. Learn to control your temper. Quit nagging. Show a little appreciation. Or one of the 5,000 other excuses for not loving our mates as we should. Most of us carry around this notion, which is promoted and propagated by the world, that our love for others depends on what they do. So if I don't love you as much as you'd like me to love you, then it's obviously your fault. It isn't my fault. So shape up and fly right, and I'll love you more. That's the basic philosophy on which we operate. Then along comes a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be God, and who says to us, I mean, such audacity. He says to us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Commandment? I mean, like it's our responsibility? You mean like it depends on us, that we can just do it regardless of what the other person does? I mean, like it's our choice to love somebody? I mean, is that really what he's implying? And then he goes on and gives us a live, flesh and blood demonstration of what loving is. By loving the likes of us. And by continuing to love us, even though we may not shape up and fly right. He just keeps on loving us. And it destroys all our arguments and erases all of our excuses. And so we can't really say, none of us can say, but I can't. What we're really saying, if we're honest with ourselves and with the Lord, is, but I won't. I choose not to. We can, folks. And Jesus is the assurance that we can. First, he does it to show us that it can be done. And then he offers to help us. But he isn't going to make us do it. It's our choice. If as the result of this morning's message, you've decided you want to do it, you would like to grow in your love for your mate, or for someone else in your life you know that you should love more, and that you've been struggling to love, you know it would please the Lord. You know it will improve your marriage, whether or not your mate grows in his or her love or not. You know this is the thing to do. You're ready. How are you going to improve your score on that love test in 1 Corinthians 13? How are you going to make your love grow? Now, as I said this morning, I'm convinced the filling of the Spirit is really the key to a growing love. But the person who's filled with the Spirit is going to do some other very practical things. I feel like he's going to take some steps that will keep his love growing. Help him to improve in this area of his life. Let me suggest a few of these steps. First of all, I would suggest, and I think the Bible corroborates these things, and I'll show you some passages as we go along. But first of all, I would suggest that you think about your mate's positive traits. Fix your mind, focus your attention on your mate's positive traits. You know, when love begins to cool, most of us have a tendency to finish the job by throwing a bucket of cold water on it. And the way we do that oftentimes is by occupying our minds with the things we don't like about our mates. We think about their negative traits. We stew over them. We feel sorry for ourselves because we have to live with these awful things. And they just won't improve. Even though we've told them about them, they won't improve. And we criticize them for it. We put them down because, and we talk about them to other people. We occupy our minds with their negative traits, with the things we don't like. We're consumed with those things. And so much so that soon we can't even see the positives anymore. The negatives become so large in our thinking that they absolutely cloud out the positives. Don't let that happen. Focus your attention on the positive traits. You say, well, I'm having trouble thinking of any. Well, that's probably true in some cases. If that's the case, I would suggest you talk to somebody else. There are some other people who know your mate that may be able to come up with some positive traits you've long since lost sight of. So maybe ask somebody for a little help, some close friend. They may be a little more objective than you are at this stage. And then I would suggest that you be alert to what's going on around you. Now, I realize that this is a little bit risky, but I'm going to tell you what I think anyway. The more you see what other people are and what goes on in their relationships and what some others put up with, the better you will appreciate what God has given to you. At least that's my opinion. At least that's what's happened in my life. Now, maybe I'm in a situation where this is more prone to happen. I don't know. But in my 26 years of pastoral ministry, I've listened to a lot of marital problems. And on some of those days, I toyed with the idea of saying many of those days. I'm not really sure where it fits. But on somewhere between some and many of those days, I have come to my office a little bit upset with my wife. Usually because of something she's done to me. Usually because she scolded me about something and accused me of something that I didn't feel I should have been scolded or accused of. So I have a tendency to get all hot and bothered and upset and irritated on the inside and just a little bit cool and aloof and disturbed and feeling like, poor me, how could I have, well, I mean, how could a nice guy like me have to put up with such awful things like this? I mean, that basically that's the way I came down to counsel people about their marriages. On many or some, somewhere between some and many of those days, all right? Four and a half, probably. I want to tell you something. On very few of those days have I ever gone home still upset with Mary. Very few of them. You know why? I found out what some other guy's got to put up with. You know, I'm sitting there listening to this stuff all afternoon. I'm saying to myself, you know, I really love that woman up there. I appreciate her so much, and it's been a long time since I've told her so. You didn't know I thought that, did you? And I usually come home in a far better frame of mind than I left. Now, we still have things to work out. But still, it just absolutely changed my whole perspective on this thing. It made me want to be the husband to her that God wanted me to be. Because I realized that as bad as I thought I had it, most of what's going on around me was a whole lot worse. Now, I have to issue a word of warning here, obviously. That can be a dangerous thing to do, to look at others too much, because periodically we do see traits that we would like to have in our mates. And we may be tempted to think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, particularly if you work in an office where, you know, the girls are all dolled up and they come in and they, you know, sometimes dress a little provocatively and all made up and they're just sweet and peaches and cream all day long, you know. And just talk to their husbands and you'll find out what they're really like at home. Don't get carried away with that kind of thing, gentlemen, because it usually is not all that it's cracked up to be. And when you do begin to think that maybe the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, that's the time to thank God that He is powerful enough to produce those traits in your mate. And even if He doesn't, you're going to thank Him for the opportunity to grow, because those are opportunities to lay hold of His grace and be what God wants you to be, even though there are things that you would like to see improved in your mate. And then go back to thinking about the good traits, the ones He's already produced. Would you look, please, at Philippians chapter 4? Here's what you need to occupy your mind with. It's a well-known verse, but a powerful verse in this regard. Again, it's not written about marriage, but it has application to that relationship. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now that tells us what we ought to let our minds linger on. And the fifth, the sixth, and the eighth ones are particularly relevant to a marriage, I think. Whatever things are lovely, that isn't attractive or winsome or amiable or agreeable, don't keep dwelling on it. Put it out of your mind. Forget about it. God doesn't want you to dwell on those things. If it isn't of good report, that is, if it doesn't speak well of your mate, that's what good report is, then push it out of your thoughts. Or if it's not worthy of praise, if it doesn't have the approval of God, and if it isn't worthy of your praise, then stop dwelling on it. Don't think about it. Think about something good. Some of those positive traits, some of those things you can really be grateful to God for. It isn't going to help you one bit to go on focusing on those negative traits. Only allow yourself the luxury of meditating on the attractive, the complimentary, the praiseworthy things. And when a negative trait does come to your mind, immediately think of a positive one to counteract it. And let your mind fully explore the ramifications of that positive trait, that good thing. It will work wonders in helping your love grow. But right thoughts are only the beginning. They must be followed by right actions. So after focus your mind on the positive traits, I would say suggestion number two is act in loving ways. Act in loving ways. I think one of the most powerful truths in the realm of human relationships that has ever been discovered, and it is true, and secular as well as spiritually minded psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you it's true, it is that our feelings are determined by our actions. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, then do it anyway, and over a period of time, you'll be happy with what you're doing, and you'll feel better about it. In fact, you'll even begin to feel like doing it. If you want to feel loving toward your mate, then do loving things. Act in loving ways. Oh, a couple months ago in our morning marriage message, we talked about Dr. George Crane, who told that woman, you remember, that if she really wanted to get her husband, she should be as loving as she could to him. Do all the good things she could think of to do. Treat him so nicely. And then after he's really feeling good, then tell him you want a divorce. That will really fix him. And she did it for several months and never called back. And he finally got in touch with her and said, well, I thought you were going to come in and talk about the divorce. Divorce, she says, I found out I love him. Because doing loving things rekindled those feelings of love. So saturate your mind with the truth of 1 Corinthians 13. Those traits we talked about this morning on that love test. And depend on God to help you put them into practice in your life. Now I realize that this sounds like double talk. You know, I announced that I'm going to tell you how to improve your score on the 1 Corinthians 13 love test. And now I tell you tonight, you can improve your score by improving your score. Now that's double talk, I realize. But that's exactly what I mean. I mean, just do it. Just obey the Word of God. It's a biblical principle. Turn in your Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Now, we've pointed this out before, but I think it's worth bringing together in these thoughts on improving our score and our love for each other. Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus. That church that had left its first love. Remember? You see it in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Ah, there it is. You've left your first love? You don't love me as much as you once did? I have a suggestion for you to help you with that problem. Go back and do the deeds you used to do when you did feel that love. Whether you feel like doing them or not, whether you want to do them or not, go do them. Now that has to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the principle operates on the horizontal level as well as the vertical level with Him. How did you act when you felt as though you were in love? When those first feelings of love just welled up within your soul, what did you do? What was it that pleased your mate back in those early days when your love was strong and firm? What were the things that said to your mate, I love you, in the language that your mate understands? What was it that spoke love to his or her way of thinking that you were happy to do because it made you feel so good to know that you pleased them and showed them your love? What was it you did back then? Go do those things again, the Word of God says. Do the deeds you did at first. Something very interesting will happen to you when you do. For one thing, you'll feel good about yourself simply because you did what God told you to do. Because you pleased Him. He said, do those things, and you did them. And rather than feeling negative about yourself and whipping yourself because you're not doing what God wants you to do, you'll feel good about yourself because you pleased Him. Secondly, you'll feel good about the results. Unless you're married to a rock, you know, someone with absolutely no feelings whatsoever, whenever you do loving deeds, you'll probably get a grateful response for them. Or at least you begin to get a little bit of movement there, you know. I mean, some appreciation. You see what is happening then? Your good feelings are building a positive emotional attitude toward your spouse to replace that negative emotional attitude that's been building through the years. See, you're feeling good instead of feeling bad for two reasons. You please God and you like the results. And that's positive. And since you like what's happening, and since you want to see more of it happen, and since you're a reasonably intelligent person, you know how to make more of it happen. You go back and you do more of those first deeds, and more of it happens, and you begin to feel more and more loving toward that person. And more like you want to do what God tells you to do, rather than you have to do it just because He said to do it. It's no more a have to, it's a want to, and an absolute enjoyment of it. And your love just keeps growing. It's God's way of improving your score. He told us to do it in Revelation chapter 2. And since being together is much more enjoyable than it used to be, now that you're acting as God wants you to act, and the results are coming back pretty good, and you're feeling better about it, and your love is growing, so the next love-building step is going to be a little bit easier. First, think about the positive traits. Second, act in loving ways. Third, spend time together. Spend time together. Time together is a love builder. I think most of us know that in our hearts, even though we may not practice it. One of the things that has destroyed many marriages is that husbands and wives did not spend enough time together. They were too busy doing other things. He was a workaholic, or he spent all his spare time on sports or hobbies or other friends. She was preoccupied with the children or with friends or with a career, and they drifted apart. Time together is absolutely essential to restore a true love relationship. Time together. I don't think there's anything that has happened in our marriage that has had more beneficial and positive results than the privilege of spending time together alone, periodically. Now, maybe Mary and I are fortunate in this regard. We have some opportunities that others may not have. Periodically, I am invited to speak at Bible conferences. And that gives us a time away from our normal duties, a time maybe I'm preaching two times a day and I'm spending 3 or 4 hours a day just refreshing my thoughts on those messages. But still, we are together in a room and we can talk together and we can take walks together. We can do things that we don't normally do in the pressure and routine of our daily lives here in the ministry. And it is pressure. But I want that pressure, and that's where God has placed me, and I don't begrudge that at all, but it is nice to get away. And a few weeks ago, we went away for our 30th anniversary and just had three or four days alone without any pressure whatsoever. And it has such a healing and restorative power involved in it. I say to myself, why don't we do this more often? It's so much fun, you know. It's so good just to be alone and to have time to talk without interruption and without the phone ringing, without problems pressing in, and just to be able to take a walk together or ride bicycles together and just share each other's love together. What a beautiful experience. It's a great restorative and healing procedure. I would highly recommend it. I'm going to talk a little more about it some Sunday morning when we discuss our Lord Jesus' viewpoint on vacations and relaxation. You know, the Lord Jesus took a break periodically. Maybe we need to think a little more seriously about that. But anyway, we're talking about marriage tonight. In our relationship with the Lord Jesus, we need to spend time with Him. That love relationship isn't going to grow if we're not spending time with Him. Back in John chapter 15 and verse 4, He said, abide in Me. Why did He say that? What is abiding in Him? Well, it's living in His fellowship, enjoying His presence, spending time together. In verse 9 of that same chapter, He says, abide in My love. Let's be together so you can realize how much I do love you. If it works in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's going to work in our relationship with each other. Abiding. Spending time together is important in that relationship. Set aside a little time together each day if possible. Now that may not always be possible. But if it hasn't been possible any other time during the day, I'd highly recommend you just lay together in bed at night before you drop off to sleep and talk a little bit and rehearse the events of the day. Just have some time where you can be together alone with no interruptions and share things together. Spend time together. Away from the distractions if possible, and the interruptions and the responsibilities, and just enjoy each other. Now it isn't just time that matters, however, it's quality time. Dr. Ed Wheat, in his helpful little book called Love Life for Every Married Couple, has a helpful acrostic that can help your time together to enhance your love for each other and help your marriage become the very best. The very best. It's an acrostic. It stands for four little words that can revolutionize your marriage. I think this is excellent. I appreciate Dr. Wheat's insight in this. The first word is bless. The second word is edify. The third word is share. And the fourth word is touch. That can do wonders in making your marriage the very best. Bless, edify, share, and touch. Bless. That means basically to speak well of. That's what the Greek word bless means, to speak well of. When you're together, let your conversation be filled with kind words, with the good things that you appreciate about each other. Speak well to each other and about each other. That's basically the positive thoughts we were talking about a little while ago, but this kind of sums it up. I mean, if you're just going to be together, that isn't going to do it unless you set down some ground rules as to how you're going to act when you're together. And rule number one is bless. Number two is edify. That means to build up. When you're together, let your conversation encourage each other. Cheer each other. Build self-esteem and self-worth. Eliminate criticism. Eliminate criticism. Did you hear that? I hope you heard it. Eliminate criticism. It never accomplishes anything positive and profitable in your relationship. There are better ways to deal with problems than to criticize. And of course, that way is to come from your own sense of need and your own sense of wish or want or desire, not the sense of blame on the other party for their shortcomings and weaknesses and failures. Never criticize. Criticism does not build up, it tears down, it destroys. So edify, build up. Third, share. To share is to tell openly and honestly what's happening inside of you. I think so many of us really don't understand what's going on inside of us. We've really never tried to figure out what we're feeling. We just react and forget about what it is that's causing us to react as we are. Try to learn what really is going on inside of you and then honestly share that. And listen attentively and sympathetically to what your partner reveals about his or her thoughts and feelings. Listen attentively and sympathetically to your partner. That's sharing. A lot of married couples don't do that. They just exist together. They don't really share. Fourth, touch. And that's rather self-explanatory, except to point out that in this instance, we're not referring to sexual touches. That's important in a marital relationship, but that's not what we're referring to here. We need to express our affection by touching each other tenderly and warmly and frequently in non-sexual ways. Sometimes I see couples, and I very seldom see them touch each other, and that concerns me. I get concerned about that. If I don't see couples that I spend, you know, a reasonable amount of time with ever touch each other, I begin to wonder what really is going on inside their relationship. What happens in their home? Because I think this is an important part of an expression of true love. It rekindles and strengthens the bonds of love. I don't think we're ever too old to hold hands. Ever. Maybe you think I'm a sentimental or romantic fool. I don't know. I don't care what you think. I'm going to hold hands with my wife until the day one of us dies. And we're going to enjoy touching each other. And I'm talking about even in public. That doesn't bother me a bit. If you want to hold hands in church, that's perfectly all right with me. If you're married, all right? I want you guys holding hands with a woman on the other side of you or anything like that, okay? Because God brought you together and He wants that love to grow and He wants it to become stronger. And touching helps that. Practicing the best formula takes time, folks, and thought and effort. But it will be time well spent that will reap rich rewards. And I must point out that this third step is not possible unless both parties want to increase their love. You just can't spend time together if one isn't willing to spend the time. I mean, they both have to be willing. But I'll tell you, if one is committed and the other is not, the uncommitted one may be prodded a little bit to spend that time together, will find the incentive he or she needs to spend that time together if you practice the fourth step. All right? Here it is. Let God make you into the person He wants you to be. Let God make you into the person He wants you to be. Think about the positive traits, act in loving ways, spend time together. Let God make you into the person He wants you to be. Because as you become that person, you're going to be delightful to be with. And your mate is going to want to spend more time with you, even though now maybe he or she does not. But they will. You say, well, how can I become that person? It looks as though we're back to that all-important matter of the filling of the Spirit. You getting tired of that? Please don't. It is the Christian life. It's the normal Christian life. When the Spirit of God dominates our lives, He begins to make us into loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, controlled people. And people like that are a delight to be with. Your mate's not going to be able to stay away from you. You won't have any problem spending time together when you become the person God wants you to be. Now, this is the bottom line in raising our love score, folks. This is the bottom line. When the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in control of our lives, He's able to express His love through us, and that's far more love than we can ever generate in our own strength, in our own human abilities. Far more love. Secondly, as we live in fellowship with Him and enjoy His immense love for us, we're going to grow in our love for others. You see, to be loved enables us to love. It's people who are unaware that they are loved who have such a difficult time loving others. If they've never felt love themselves, if they don't know what unconditional love is expressed toward them, then they find it impossible to love others. But when you realize how much God loves you, and you live in that love and live in the fellowship of His love, then you're going to be able to love others. But there's one more facet of this truth that I'd like to point out. When we are becoming what God wants us to be, we find it easier to accept ourselves and like ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with liking yourself. Nothing wrong with it, in a wholesome sense. I don't mean prideful. I just mean, it's not that we're so wonderful for doing what God wants us to do, because we don't do it in our own strength anyway. We do it by faith and through the energy that He provides and the power He makes available to us. But when we're doing what God wants us to do, we're happier with ourselves. That's just a plain, obvious truth. I don't think anybody disagrees with it. When you know you are obeying God, when you know you have pleased Him, you're happier with yourself. You're not down on yourself. You're not whipping yourself. You feel good about yourself. God wants you to feel good about it because He wants you to obey Him. That's probably why He lets you feel good about it when you do. As we've heard it so many times before, it's a truism. But it's easier to love others when you like yourself. So become the person God wants you to be. And even as you're doing what He wants you to do and obeying Him and as you're being molded into the very image of Christ, you're going to feel good about yourself. That's going to enable you to reach out with greater love to your mate. It's just that simple, folks. Four practical suggestions. Think about your mate's positive traits, act in loving ways, spend quality time together, and let God make you into the person He wants you to be. Put them into practice, will you? You won't be perfect overnight, but start. Begin to put them into practice. And take that love test again in 6 months. See if it doesn't improve your score. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this is your word. These are principles that come directly from your word. We don't understand why we resist them, except that we're sinful beings. And we acknowledge that to you. Lord, we're weak. We fail so often. But Lord, we want to please you. And I pray that you will help us in days to come to be able to implement these principles of your word and see our love for each other grow by leaps and bounds. Lord, we pray again what we prayed this morning, being that this congregation of believers will be known in this community. And yes, Lord, we'd be so bold as to say around the world for strong, godly marriages that bring glory and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Homes where the Spirit of God reigns supreme and is molding each person into the very image of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we long for it. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.